Okay, well, I hate to interrupt any conversation or anybody who's trying to walk in, but it is about time to get started. Last time I taught, I waited a couple minutes to get started, and then I got through half the material I was supposed to. So we're going to try and be punctual tonight for my sake. Thank you, everyone, for being here tonight. We have some visitors. We're very thankful you're here, and it's always a great opportunity to be able to meet in the middle of the week and study the scripture together as brothers and sisters. It's always a huge blessing. So thank you all for being here tonight. For those of you who are visiting or maybe haven't been to class in a while, we're in the book of Ezekiel. So if you want to be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, we're going to be in chapter. Our goal for tonight is 34 through 36. We'll see if that happens. We're starting in chapter 34, though, so Ezekiel chapter 34 is where we'll be starting. But before we get started, let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us, the rain and the sunshine. We see your power in so many ways every single day, and we thank you for that. We know that you're powerful, and we know that you're in control. Despite our circumstances, despite how things might seem, and we see that in the book of Ezekiel, and we thank you for this book. We thank you for your prophets and this revelation of your word, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to see some of your will revealed. You are so good to us, Father, and a lot of times we don't even realize how good you are, and we pray that we continue to grow and continue to learn in this time, and continue to be closer to you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So so we can recap a little bit from our last class and from the history of this class up to chapter 34, what is going on in Ezekiel? What's kind of the premise of the book of Ezekiel? What's going on? So we know he's a prophet. The people are about to be taken into captivity by who? The Babylonians, right? And then something, as far as the recent chapters that we've covered, in chapter 24, something very, very important and very, very personal to Ezekiel happens. Does anybody know what that is in chapter 24? His wife dies. And then something also very, very important happened in the last chapter, in chapter 33. Pretty much the turning point of the book of Ezekiel. Anybody remember what happens in 33? Right, Israel had been destroyed. If you'll look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 12, 21. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been struck down." And that's really a turning point in the book of Ezekiel. From chapters 1 to 32 is pretty much judgment and warning against the nation of Israel. They're about to be taken into captivity, and the city of Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. And then in 33:21, we read that the city actually is destroyed, and that's really the turning point of the book, because the rest of the book, at the beginning, Ezekiel was pretty much, God through Ezekiel was pretty much saying, you know, you're about to be taken into captivity, it's going to get really bad if you don't repent. If you don't listen, things are going to get really bad really fast, you're going to be taken into captivity, and just things are going to be really bad if you don't repent. But then, once the city's been struck down, it's too late. The people don't repent. Their fate is sealed, if you will. And then from this point on in the book of Ezekiel, we're going to see that God through Ezekiel focuses a lot more on the blessings that are coming. Yes, you've been taken into captivity. Yes, in a way, I'm destroying you right now, and I'm punishing you, I'm purifying you, and we're going to see some of that language tonight. But this is my plan. I'm still keeping my promises. I'm just cleansing you. But he talks about how he's going to bless them. He is going to put them back in the land. And pretty much 33 through 48, the end of the book, is a lot more optimistic than the first 32 chapters have been. So let's go ahead and start reading in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to seek or to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." And so who is this? I know I said that the book of Ezekiel gets more optimistic, but and this part is still kind of a curse, but it's almost a blessing within a curse, right? Because if you're under an oppressive government and you're under these oppressive rulers, and then you hear that the rulers are going to be judged and you're going to get better rulers and a better government and better leaders, then isn't that, do you see how that's kind of a blessing within a curse? And that's kind of what's happening here. So who is this? Who are these curses against? Who's being called out here in the first 10 verses of chapter 34? The shepherds of Israel, right? So that would have been like the leadership. So the leadership of Israel is being called out because they've been so oppressive. And the nation has even started to impose these abusive qualities on God. So they've had these abusive leaders, they're terrible, they don't take care of the sick, they don't take care of the needy, they frankly just don't care about their people, they're power hungry, they're greedy. And so the people start thinking, oh, if that's what leaders are like, then that's what God's like, so I don't really care about serving God if he's going to be that oppressive, if he's going to be that abusive. I'd rather just live the way I want to live and not have to listen to anybody, much less this oppressive dictator type totalitarian ruler that we're under. And so God calls them out for this, and he says, you're making my people hate me. You're making my people misunderstand me. You're scattering my people when my goal is unity. And obviously, God's not happy about it. And we're going to see more about how he feels about this later. But do you think this, if you were, put yourself in their shoes, if you heard this about your leaders, do you think that's encouraging in a way? Or is that terrifying that, you know, how God feels about your leaders? If you hear this, how do you feel about God? How do you feel about your leaders? Right. So, and that's kind of been the people's whole point throughout the book, is God doesn't care about me. If we're all going to die, we're all going to die. And then if we're all going to be blessed, I really don't have to do anything because God's going to bless us anyway. So the people have formed this view of, well, I'm just going to throw my hands in the air and let God do what he wants because he's going to do what he wants anyway, and there's nothing I can do about it. God doesn't care about me specifically. And this is kind of counter to that, right? Because God's saying, I know who's needy within my people, and I'm going to take care of them. I know who's sick within my people, and I'm going to heal them. And so a lot of God's I don't want to call it rhetoric, but a lot of what God's going for in these next few chapters is going to be counter to this whole concept of these that the people have of God, where, you know, he's just going to judge us or bless us at his whim, and there's nothing I can do either way. And so a lot of what we're going to see is kind of counter to that. Comment in the back. Right, and so, and that's part of God's point too, because the people thought when they were having good times, they didn't think those were going to go away. You know, they're like, okay, I'm, you know, high as a kite, I'm on cloud nine, I'm doing great, nobody can touch me. But then when they had these low times and they were being punished, or they were being destroyed, or they were being oppressed by other people, they thought, well, you know, there's no getting out of this. But like was said, there's that sense of hope too, as far as God saying, you're going to get out of this. And that's what this whole second portion, it's less than half, but this whole second portion of the book of Ezekiel is all about, is yes, you're being punished. Yes, it's bad, but I'm still faithful. I'm still just. I'm still merciful, and you're going to get out of this. So there is definitely that kind of theme of hope throughout these next few chapters, and really throughout the end of the book. So if there's no more comments, we're going to go ahead and move on in chapter 34 and verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push side and shoulder, you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So what's the contrast that's set up between 1 through 10 and then 11 through 24? Something about the rulers of Israel and something about God is being contrasted here. What is it? Yeah?
First of all, Mm-hmm. certainly highlighted, he says, I myself,
right,
several times. Mm-hmm. As if he says, since you're not, then I will.
Right.
What a shepherd will do. I think the picture is that he's portraying what a good shepherd does, should do. And I think Jesus uses that in the New Testament when he refers to himself as a good shepherd. It's probably referring back to this illustration God gives right here.
Mm-hmm. Right. And because there's a lot of language throughout the Old Testament, and we see, Jesus the loving shepherd. We have songs even today about that idea, that when Ezekiel says that And God is coming, and he's going to be a good leader. He's going to be a good shepherd to his people. He's saying, you shepherds aren't doing a good job, so, you know, get out of my way because I'm going to do it. If you're not, I put you in charge to take care of my people. You wanted power. You wanted authority. You wanted a position. You did it wrong, so I'm going to do it because these are my people, and I'm going to take care of them even if you're incompetent or too arrogant or whatever your problem is, really, is what God's saying here. And like was said, in the New Testament, Jesus kind of walks on the scene in a similar situation, right? The Pharisees and Sadducees and all these leaders are supposed to be spiritual examples for the nation. But they're arrogant, they're power hungry, they get too enamored with their status, and they end up greedy. And then the nation needs a new shepherd, a new leader, and Jesus comes on the scene, establishes the church, and then, you know, here we are. And that's why, you know, leadership is so important. We're appointing new elders and deacons right now. That's why the current elders and deacons have spent so much time, Andy and Rick have spent so much time talking about how important this is. Because we see here just how fast and just how seriously leadership can get messed up, especially and even amongst God's people, because they're not untouchable. Yes. Right, empathy has always been vital to God. God created us with even anatomy and physiology and biology that makes us love each other. We are driven towards empathy as beings. And so for us to go against that is terrible to God. Whether, you know, we're back in the day with the Israelites or talking about Christians now, whether we're leaders or whether we're just, you know, just the average sheep. God discerns the empathy and the servitude within his people, and he always has. And that's kind of the point that's being made. Very wise. Yes.
You know, to build on what Sharon said, she's right. We are shepherds. We are leaders. And in ways we might not even realize. You know, I know of teenagers in this congregation over the years who have seen the actions of other people, Christians within this congregation, and they've been turned off of God, hopefully not irrevocably, hopefully not permanently, because of that. And so we need to be very aware that
And that's always the case. I mean, in any group of people, you know, again, along with that natural empathy, we naturally watch each other. We naturally learn from each other. So when one person that we respect is really pessimistic about a situation or really critical about something, we kind of tend to buy into that really fast. And again, whether we think of ourselves as leaders or not, we all have this capacity and we all have these things in us that really make these inclinations really natural, and we kind of see what happens with the people of Israel there. So with that thought of the sheep and this metaphor of the sheep and thinking about caring about each other and talking about the leadership, let's go ahead and look at this last section in chapter 34, verses 25 through 31. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 25, I will make them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be my showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So we've talked a lot about this kind of dichotomy that's being set up between, you know, the evil leaders and God, the bad leadership and what God's leadership is like, this hatred and arrogance versus this humble, empathetic, loving servitude of God. And so this stark contrast that's being made, what's the point? What is God trying to prove? What is God trying to show throughout everything, for better or for worse, that he says in this whole book? What's he trying to prove? Because he says it multiple times here in this passage.
Either to the enemies, or I am the Lord your God, to those who are his people.
Right.
Something to that effect.
Right, right. It's Yahweh proving that he's Yahweh. The Lord is God, the Lord is one. And so if we're going to get out of this, only Yahweh, only Jehovah can get us out of it. He's the only one. And if we're going to follow his judgment, you know, we have to follow his judgment. We have to follow his laws, or bad things are going to happen. And that's how they got into this situation, and that's how they're going to get out. They got into this situation because of a lack of understanding, just fundamentally of who God was and how big and powerful and loving he was. Versus, and the way they're going to get out is when and if they realize that. And so that's really, throughout all this imagery of the sheep and their shepherds and these pastures and these beautiful blessings, these contrasts that have been set up like we talked about, that's really what God's getting at. I am the Lord God. I'm in control. I know what's going on. I have a plan, and you're not going to mess this up. And that's really what he's trying to prove here in the whole chapter of 34. Any more comments about chapter 34 before we move on to 30? Yes.
Well, I think that in this latter section, I think that the hope is the promise in the peace of the new covenant. I think it's really talking about the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah. And, you know, as Jeremiah talks about 23:5-6, I think, or something like that. I have my notes. I think it has a lot to do with that, too.
Right, and to all of these prophecies, there's a lot of layers, right? There's a lot of places they're fulfilled. When they get out of captivity. There's a certain way in which these prophecies are being fulfilled. And then when, you know, the more they inhabit the land, the bigger the nation of Israel gets, the bigger the Jewish race gets in general, the more these prophecies are fulfilled. But there's a way in which a lot of this is messianic. Because it's like this throughout so much of Scripture, and with pretty much every book of the Bible is kind of a microcosm of the entire thing. Everything that God has ever done and everything that God's doing is seen in this story of, you know, God tried to love you, God tried to let you live under his law, and you messed it up, and so then you're going to go away and you're going to be punished for a while, and then you're going to be my people again. And that's kind of, in a sense, what happens in our lives, right? As far as, you know, bad things happen. We have to live on this earth for a certain amount of time. And, you know, we don't always get what's going on. We don't always understand God's justice or what God's trying to accomplish through our circumstances. But then we do get to come back. And that's really what the whole new covenant is about, is this love that God has for his people and God's desire that, you know, even, you know, try as you might to sin against me, all I want is to love you and to bless you. And that's really what he wants. So, what comment in the back?
Well, I guess it's like in 17 through 25, you know, where he's talking about the sheep themselves. He goes from leadership and chastising them, and then going into the sheep themselves and saying, there are some issues between the sheep, and he's going to judge between those, and those who are soiling the flock, and those things that, blessings that God gives us, and those that aren't. So really, those that are trying to be faithful, and this is just kind of to remain faithful, and it's a warning to those who aren't that God is judging. And it's no different today.
Right.
This could be written for our society, not
right.
Now, you know? Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And so there's a lot of themes that we see in different periods of history. As we look at history and as we look at our modern circumstance, there's a lot of parallels that can be seen in a lot of different ways. So let's go ahead and move on to chapter 34, and we're just going to go ahead and read the entire thing. It's one of the shorter chapters in Ezekiel. Chapter 35, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall become a desolation. And you shall know that I am the Lord, because you cherished perpetual enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of their final punishment. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you, because you did not hate bloodshed. Therefore, blood shall pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it all who come and go, and I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those slain with the sword shall fall. I will make you a perpetual desolation, and your cities shall not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will take possession of them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you showed because of your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all the revilings that you uttered against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to devour. And you magnified yourself against me with your mouth, and multiplied your words against me, I heard it. Thus says the Lord God, while the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate, Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And so we see another one of these blessing, curses within a blessing, or blessings within a curse, however you want to think about it. Because who is, obviously somebody's being cursed here. If you picked up one thing as we read through that chapter, somebody's not in a good relationship with God, and who is it? Or what is it? What is this, what object is this chapter addressed to?
Seir, but it's
Mount Seir.
Mount Seir was representative, really, of major marker of Edom.
Or major marker of Edom. Yeah. Right, the Edomites. And who specifically did Edomites stem from?
Esau.
Right, so Jacob and Esau, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, obviously important. Then the Israelites come from Israel, and then Esau, the Edomites come from Esau. And they're being cursed here. And again, this is a blessing within a curse because God is going to preserve his people. And like we've mentioned in several different contexts and in several different ways, Ezekiel has said God knows who his people are. God knows who the obedient ones are. And he is watching out for them. And him watching out for, and God watching out for his people sometimes looks like, you know, cursing other nations because they don't respect God for who he is. They've disrespected God's people. And through disrespecting God's people, they've disrespected God. Because if God has said, this nation is holy, this nation is mine, this nation's going to be powerful, and then they get taken into captivity and you say, oh, look, they're weak. God hates them. They don't really have any power. They're not really blessed. Yahweh can't be that powerful. That's not, you know, bashing the nation of Israel. That's bashing Yahweh. And obviously, God's not going to put up with that. And so how does this come out of, kind of what's the contrast that's set up between 34, we were talking about sheep, and they're going to be blessed, and they're going to have this nice pasture. And then in 35, a mountain's being cursed. But what kind of connects the two? Because there is a common theme throughout all of this. What do we think that is? Right. He's proving he's Jehovah. And that's really what all of this comes down to, right? He says, I am the Lord. I am God. I'm the only God. And so if you go against my people, you're going to be cursed. And in the end, my people are going to be mine. And they're going to be holy, and they're going to be powerful, and they're going to be able to share my throne with me. And so it kind of twists from specifically talking about individual people to going back to talking about these big nations. A few weeks ago, we talked about big nations that were being cursed because they were going up against Israel. And then again in 33 and 34, we kind of saw the specific sheep being blessed or cursed, you know, depending on their heart and depending on their belief about Yahweh. And then back here we have with Mount Seir, however you say it, again, this big mountain, this big group of people being cursed because of their view of Yahweh. And so this has almost gotten bigger, right? It's not just about the nation of Edom and the nation of Israel. It's about the nation of Edom, and, you know, it kind of uses their geography, topography, I guess, to symbolize them as a nation. But this is about God. It's not just about, and we're going to actually see that in chapter 36, that this isn't just about, you know, you disrespecting the nation of Israel or anything that you've done to them, because God is judging them and is punishing them. But you can punish them and you can judge them without, you know, saying anything specific against Yahweh. And that's really a lot of the point here. Yes. Right. Right. Exactly. So there's this continuing theme of, you know, you're either with me or against me, as far as God's concerned. If you're going to be like this about my people, then you're against me. If you're not going to be one of my people, then, you know, you're outside. you're going to be cursed. And he's kind of drawing the line in the sand, really, as far as how black and white this judgment is going to end up being. So with the last, sorry, one more comment, and then we're going to go to 36. Yes. He's not just delivering a sentence as far as, he's not a judge looking down, oh, they fought against them, that wasn't right, bang of the gavel, they're going to be cursed. It's not just a, you know, black and white, this isn't a court case. In a way it is, because God's being just and God's, you know, dividing right and wrong and everything, but he does have this emotional attachment to his people. These are his kids. And so it's, you know, like, don't mess with my son type of thing. And it is that emotional connection that we see there. So with the last few minutes, we're going to get into chapter 36, and starting in verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy said of you, Aha, and the ancient heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, precisely because they made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you became the talk and evil gossip of the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, the desolate wastes and the deserted cities, which have become a prey and derision to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt, that they might make it pasture lands, make its pasture lands as a prey. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the reproach of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I swear that the nations that you are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply people on you, and the whole house of Israel, all of it. The city shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt, and I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will let people walk on you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you shall be their inheritance, and you shall no longer bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because you shall no longer devour people and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God, and I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations, and you shall no longer bear the disgrace of the peoples, and no longer cause your nation to stumble, declares the Lord God. And so this is, again, a kind of a continuation of this judgment that's happening. But what, so he goes from talking about Mount Seir, which is representative of Edom, the descendants of Esau, and then who does he transition to talking to? The Mount of Israel, his nation. And he really completely turns this on his head. Again, he creates this really, really stark contrast between there's Mount Seir and there's the mountains of Israel. And as far apart and as different as they are as people, that is how different their fate, that's how different their destiny is going to be. Because of what they've done, because of the relationship that they've had with me, Yahweh, and the faith that they have or haven't had, God's making that distinction. And he's using these mountains to represent this entire people. And he's, again, making, a lot of this is really God's making, God making him his case for himself. I said I would preserve my people. Yes, they're being taken into captivity. Yes, they're being punished. But I will preserve them. They will live, they will thrive someday. They will get out of this because I said so and because I'm God. So any closing comments or thoughts about this big contrast that's being set up? Yes. Right, so they're going to be tilled. I mean, tilling, the imagery of, I guess, tilling soil, you know, digging in there, kind of ripping it apart, that's kind of violent if you think about it. But the thought of crops growing and a bountiful land and all these blessings, that's, you know, that picture changes. And so God can be just within one group of people, and God can justly divide between two groups of people. And that proves that he's God, that proves that he's omniscient, that proves that he's emotional, and that's really the case that Yahweh is making for himself through Ezekiel. So if there's no more comments or questions or anything, that really concludes our class for tonight. I think Rick is teaching next week. So he'll start in verse 16 of chapter 36. The Lord is concerned for his name and everything. And so see you next week.